Praise the Lord. It's time to look to the Word of God. I'm going to begin with 2 Samuel chapter 6, titled today, Uzzah and Ahio Drave the Cart. Familiar portion of Scripture, 2 Samuel 6, and then 1 Chronicles 13 of David bringing up the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant to Zion's Hill. The Scripture will explain the situation. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubim. The Ark represents the power and the presence of God, the felt presence of God among his people. David went to bring up the Ark of God. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The Bible marginal says the oxen stumbled and the Ark was thrown down. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, that is, the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the Ark of the Lord, how shall the presence of God come to me? So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 3 to 10. David said, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And yet the Bible says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Two men drove the cart, and we're going to look at what they represent today. Uzzah means strength, the strength of man, and Ahio means brotherly, the brotherliness of man. There is always a temptation in the work of the Lord, in the house of God, in the church, to move the presence of God, to move the cart down the road by the strength of man and by the brotherliness of man. But it is not the way of the Lord. There are some who today would like to make us believe in the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, but it simply isn't so. God is the creator of all men, but he is father only to his sons and daughters, to those who have been born again by Jesus Christ, have the blood of God upon their lives, and are true family of the Lord. Jesus said to the generation of his day, and even to the religionists, he said, you are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. If people don't love Jesus, God is not their father. He's their creator, but he's not their father. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And that's one of the reasons why they crucified him. Perhaps the reason we don't get persecuted so much is we don't have the courage to say what Jesus said. Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. The strength of man and the brotherliness of man. When David became king over all Israel, first Judah for 7 years, it was in his heart to bring the ark of God's presence to Jerusalem, the capital of the nation, and set it on that small hill at the southeastern end of the Temple Mount on the city of David, and there to gather all Israel. All Israel would be centered around the ark, the presence of God, the holy presence of God, that the people of God would love God's presence above everything else in their lives and in the land. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represents the power and presence of God. And in Old Testament days, and I believe we have a picture of it for you on the screen, in Old Testament days, the Ark was the focal point of God's presence. It's where the presence of God rested upon that Ark in the form of ever-enfolding light and fire. It was the Shekinah. It was the presence of God, the throne of God among his people. It was a golden chest, a golden box, almost 4 feet long, a little over 2 feet wide, and a little over 2 feet high. But then it had a lid made of gold, and cherubim were carved or formed on that, the angelic beings that were upon the ark. This was the place of God's presence. This was the place of God's power. Approximately 70 years earlier, before David came to the throne, the ark had been set aside and forgotten about. Because the ark had been taken into captivity 70 years earlier, and it seemed nobody bothered much with the presence of God anymore, with the ark of God. Nearly 70 years earlier, because of disregard to the Lord and spiritual violation, in the days of Eli and his wicked, immoral sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests of the Lord, because of their violation, God created a breach upon his house and upon his people. And as the people of God went to battle against the Philistines in Eli's day, the Philistines smote the Israelites. The Israelites were defeated in the Battle of Aphek, and the Philistines took that Ark of the Covenant, that golden box that represented the presence, the power, the glory of the Lord, and they took it into their own land to celebrate and rejoice over their victory over Israel. They took that ark around from city to city. And wherever that ark of God came, judgments fell because the power of God went out against the enemies. Their own god Dagon, who sat in his temple, toppled over and broke apart because of the presence of the ark. People died in the land of the Philistines. Tumors broke out in the bodies of the people. And mice overran and marred the land. And the Philistines said, we cannot handle this ark of God. We cannot handle the God of Israel, whoever he is. They said, we're going to set this ark on a cart, and we're going to hitch 2 milk cows to that cart, and we're going to take our hands off it and see what happens. If that ark and those cows take that ark right back into the land of Israel, we'll know that it was God who smote us. And sure enough, the milk cows who had 2 little calves in the barn at home, those cows didn't stop for their calves. They made their way straight into Israelite territory and walked the ark back into the land of the people of God. As the ark arrived, it came to a certain town called Beth Shemesh, and the men of Beth Shemesh saw the ark coming, and my, they were overcome with curiosity, these men of Judah. Here was the ark in their hands in plain view. For 400 years, ever since Moses had built that ark, it had remained hidden behind curtains. No person ever saw that Ark of the Covenant. But now it was in plain view. It was in their hands, and they were overcome with curiosity, and they took the mercy seat. They took the cover off the ark, that golden lid with the cherubim, and looked inside upon the law of God, and 70 men fell by the judgments of the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That mercy seat, there was mercy of the Lord upon his people when that cover was on the over the holy law of God, and it was a blood-stained mercy seat. The only reason we have mercy in the presence of a holy God is because of shed blood, because of the blood of the cross, because of the salvation of Jesus Christ in our lives. Then as Beth Shemesh called to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim just down the road and said, listen, come and take this ark. Come and take this ark from us. Men of Kirjath-Jearim came, they took the ark, and they set it aside into the house of a man called Abinadab. And there the ark remained, set aside. Nobody sought after it. It was neglected for nearly 70 years. No one considered much about the ark. All through the days of Saul, no interest. Saul, the king of after the flesh, had no desire for the ark of God, for the true presence of God. He wanted to run the kingdom by his own ambition, by his own strength, and by his own means. And then King David came to the throne, and David was not interested in a kingdom that did not have the ark of the covenant in its central place. David did not want to guide a kingdom that did not have the presence of God as the central place and the focus of the nation. David said, we must bring up the ark. Psalm 132, 1-6. Here's the psalm commemorating David's heart and spirit toward the Lord. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it, the ark at Ephratah. We found it in Kirjath-Jearim, which means city of woods. We found it in a forest town in the fields of the woods. David sent out a search committee because nobody could remember where the ark was, who had it last. It's like trying to remember the furniture your grandfather had in his house 70 years ago. They went out searching. Has anybody heard about the Ark of the Covenant? Remember that holy chest, that golden chest? They used to be in the tabernacle of Moses. Has anybody heard about it? And finally, some older person's memory was jogged, and they said, the last time, Kirjath-Jearim, a man called Abinadab. And they went to the house of Abinadab and searched the garage and the storage sheds, and there it was, and they dug it out. They dug it out 70 years. David said, Let's bring up the ark. Let's bring up the ark. See, sometimes it's easier to conduct spiritual life without the presence of God than with it. When the ark was set aside, everybody was fairly content with spiritual life. Everything was comfortable, predictable. When the presence of God comes, things change. There's demand, there's challenge, there's conviction. So David said, let's bring up the ark. And somebody had a good idea. I mean, he gathered all Israel. Thousands and thousands of people came to this event. Let's bring up the ark to Zion's hill, set it in its rightful place in the capital of the nation, Jerusalem. And we're going to worship the Lord, and all the nation is going to serve God. Somebody had a good idea. Something of the reasoning of man's mind. Let's put it on a new cart, hitch some beasts of burden to the cart, and let it pull the ark the 8 miles to Jerusalem. The better part of a morning walk, 2-3 miles an hour, we'll all go along. Why burden the people with the ark? Why should the priests have to carry that ark through the hills and valleys all the way and then up Zion's hill? There's too much weight. There's too much responsibility. Let's make it easier on the people. Make it easier on the priests. Let's just set this ark on the cart. The oxen pull it along, and we go along rejoicing and singing and praising the Lord. And things went along okay until they came to the threshing floor, because there's a place where God will separate the chaff from the wheat in our lives, and there's a place where he will separate the chaff from the wheat in his church. The cart can only be driven by us and Ohio so long, and then God will deal with it. And they came to the threshing floor where God said, I'm going to intervene right now. I'm going to deal with the mixture in my people. I'm going to deal with the compromise. I'm going to deal with their witty inventions and doing things their own way. They came to the threshing floor, and the oxen stumbled, and the ark shook and fell, and Uzzah quickly reached out his hand to steady the ark, and he died by the judgments of God. In a minute, the whole procession fell to silence. A family stood weeping. David was angry, the Bible says. David was displeased. David was offended in his heart. And all of a sudden, the people began to melt away, turned and walked silently away, and fanned out to their homes all through the land of Israel. And the Bible says that they had not sought the Lord according to the due order. There was a breach created. The judgments fell because they had not sought the Lord in the way that he had ordained. They did not bring the ark by the way the Lord had prescribed. They came by human invention. They came by the reasoning of man. How practical, how sensible to do it this way. But God said, that's not my way. He said, I put my way in my word. And my word will show you how to bring the ark and how to conduct my presence into the midst of the people of God. Say, well, why did the Lord wait so long to bring judgment on Uzzah and on that situation? I mean, they probably went along quite a ways, singing and rejoicing, the instruments, the songs of the Lord. Why did God allow man to move the church so far, conduct his presence so far? And the answer I have is because God is merciful. That somewhere God was hoping that something would twig in the heart of David, some discernment in the heart of David. You know, are we sure this is right? Have we checked the word of God? Or maybe some holy man or woman, like Joab, who later years checked David when David was going to number Israel, and Joab contested with him. David, don't do it. It's a work of the flesh. Maybe some holy man or some holy woman would have felt a check in their spirit and said, David, we're not doing this right. But eventually they came to the threshing floor, and the judgments of God fell. The judgments of God fell. The Bible says David was so offended and displeased. I mean, can you imagine the embarrassment to King David? Can you imagine the embarrassment to the pastor of the nation? Thousands of people, a big celebration, and all of a sudden, there's a stroke of judgment, and the entire procession, the entire vision falls. One of the reasons I admire King David is that he could humble himself in the sight of the Lord. David could have been offended. David could have been embittered at God, but he humbled himself before the Lord. Sometimes our failures come, and they're a test of our life. Sometimes we fail in the vision. Sometimes a ministry fails. Sometimes we don't have the success that we thought God was going to bring us. What are we going to do in those moments? We must cast ourselves in the presence of God like David. He humbled himself, though he was angry, though he was displeased, though he was afraid of God. He humbled himself before the Lord, cast himself in God's presence. He said, I'm going back into the Word because I know the ark needs to be in the centrality of the nation. I know that ark is the presence of God, and God wants his powerful presence in the nation. What has happened? He went back to the Word. He remembered about the ark and Moses' days, and so he went back to Exodus and Leviticus, and he's reading into the book of Numbers, and why, there it is. There it is. Numbers chapter 4 and Numbers chapter 7. The only way you can bring up the ark is to carry it on the shoulders of the priests. Representatives of the people, speaking for all the people, that the people of God have to take responsibility for the weight of his presence. Responsibility for the ark, that they would shore it up on the shoulders of praise and prayer and worship and intercession. That's the only way you can bring up the ark of God into the city of God. Oh, you could haul the physical material of the tabernacle of the house of God on carts, oxen and wagons, it said in Numbers, but when it came to the ark of God, that holy covenant chest where the presence of God rested in power, it had to be borne on the shoulders of the priests, borne by the people of the Lord. What a powerful lesson for us today. We must bear the ark of the covenant. We must take the weight. We must take the responsibility of the presence of God in his house, in his city, in the church of the Lord. When Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart, the oxen stumbled. The ark shook and fell. I want to say something about Uzzah and Ahio now. And think about these terms in our culture. And I trust this morning we will receive spiritual understanding. Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Uzzah means strength. And Ahio means brotherly, brotherly. The strength of man and the brotherliness of man to drive the ark of God, to build the church, to move the process of God forward. And it can go so far, but it can't get past the threshing floor. God must deal with it. You can have a measure of blessing if you're guiding the church, if you're guiding your own life by the strength of man and by brotherliness, the brotherliness of man, but you can only go so far. See, there are three kinds of preaching. There is humanistic preaching. There is moralistic preaching. But the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then there is gospel preaching. There is humanistic preaching, and there is moralistic preaching, Uzzah and Ahio. But God has to deal with that at the threshing floor so he can bring his presence into his people and really guide us on in his will and his plan and his kingdom. Humanistic preaching. We all know what humanism is. Man has strength in himself. Success principles and human wisdom and personality and charisma, the ingenuity of man, the good plans of man, what man can do. Man has the resources, and sometimes we may won't be tempted to guide the kingdom like that and guide the church by that, by our own wisdom, our own planning, what's sensible, what feels right to us, what's acceptable in the world. They use new carts. Why wouldn't we? Then there's moralistic preaching, good morals, family values, integrity and honesty and charitableness and kindness. Now, our gospel preaching has principles of wisdom in it, principles of wisdom in it. And our gospel preaching has moral values in it, but neither humanism nor moralism run in the deep channel of a crucified life and the gospel covenant. And that's where God has to bring us. Death to ourselves, and we live in Jesus Christ. We're alive in his power. We're alive in his presence. We're not living simply by success principles and wisdom of man. We're not living by simply good morals and kindness and brotherly love. We are living the power of a resurrected life, the Son of God and the Holy Spirit living within us. That's the gospel covenant. That's the crucified life. And that is what God has his commendation upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 to 5. These are the words of Paul. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom." Wisdom principles, success principles. didn't come with expletive speech, personality, charisma, bring the kingdom along by the strength of man. He said, when I declared unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, the power of God. He said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The preaching of the gospel, demonstration of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, not in the good moral principles of a good life, but in the power of God, in the power of God. Only gospel preaching says, I am nothing and he is everything. Only gospel preaching says, without you, I can do nothing. I'm going to say something now, and I say it carefully. I am part of two ministers, fellowships, and organizations, and in recent years, in both of those, I have heard leading men make statements that cause my heart to tremble. One of them a few years ago said, church growth isn't sovereign. You can make your church grow. You can make your church grow. And then just recently, a man said, the success of your church doesn't depend on God. It depends on you. You make your church grow. And he added these words, it's not in your fasting and praying. You make the church grow. Now, I know these brothers well, and they're leading men in those organizations. And I know what they're implying. But I shudder to think that we would ever try and move the church on the new cart. And these men called us in Ohio by the strength of man and by the brotherliness of man. Humanistic or moralistic preaching in itself. Humanistic and moral preaching in itself does not run in the deep channel of the gospel covenant, of the crucified life, and of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be like David. I want to be like David, that if the presence of God doesn't settle and rest and lead us and infuse us and empower us, that our ministry falls flat. And our services fall flat and dead. At least then we can humble ourselves and cry out for the mercy of the Lord and receive a visitation of his presence once again. But if we have the ministry all shored up in our own strength and in our own brotherliness, how will we even know if the presence of God is there or not? We can keep it going. We can drive it on our own. The church goes on. Nothing changes. As we see in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus said of the Laodicean church, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus was outside the church. They were carrying on. They were having their moral lessons. They were having their success principles. They were carrying on with their sing-along in church. He didn't even need to be in the midst, and they didn't even know he wasn't there. Like David, I pray that our hearts and our lives and this church and this ministry will always yearn for the felt presence of God, for the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not by the strength of man, not by the brotherliness of man. We carry the ark in this place. On the shoulders of praise and prayer, worship and intercession, we carry the ark. It's heavy. It's got some weight to it. The presence of God has demand and load to it. We fast and pray. We seek the Lord. We yearn after his word. We yearn after his house, because that is the way that we conduct the ark of God's presence in the house and in the ministry of the Lord. As we close today, There are a lot of new carts being built today. So many have veered off from the historic Christian faith of the last 2,000 years. New ideas, new carts, new ways of doing things. But there's only one way for the people of God, and that is the gospel covenant, the crucified life, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, "My, Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart. Maybe you've created a new cart." A lot of people are building new carts. A lot of Christians are building new carts in their homes today. I'm going to bring the presence this way, but I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be in the prayer service. I don't really have to seek God too much. I know how to guide my life. I know the success principles. I listen to motivational speakers, moralistic preachers. I can guide this thing along. Listen, there's only one way for us. If we love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that is a crucified life, yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word and living in the resurrection life of our Lord as He touches our spirit and guides us in all things. Let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah. The altars are open. The Lord has spoken to you, and you have a yearning, a longing today for the presence of God. Slip out from where you are. Present yourself. Maybe you recognize a new cart somewhere in your life or family. You're doing things, but you're not doing them the way the Lord has spoken in His Word. You know, Jesus said, in the end day, there's one that will judge us. He said, the word that I have spoken will judge you. The answers are in this word, the counsel, the standard of the Lord, the divine order is in this word. Holiness of God, the presence of God, how His people should serve Him. This morning, there needs to be repentance or adjustment in your life. Again, the altars are open, but let's close out in worship and surrender ourselves to the Lord. Would you long for the presence of God for a few moments? Yearn for the presence of God. I invite you to lift your hands and cry out to the Lord and say, "Your presence, Lord, is life to us. Your presence means more than anything else. We honor the Ark of the Covenant in the house of the Lord."